Welcome to Reality Church. We're so glad that you're here today. Woo! It's moody in this service too. All right, so my name is Lance Birch. I'm one of the pastors here. We're on week three of a series we're calling Behold. I want to celebrate a couple of things today. As you know, the Reality Kids Wing is fully operational and all the kids are back there. So about 7 years ago, I had a conversation with a guy, and it was a 19-hour conversation. He came to Maryland, and we drove back to Nebraska together. And on that trip, he filled me in on all things Shadow Lake Community Church, which was the name of this church at the time. And a few hours in, I was listening to the story and the passion with which he told it, and I thought, I want this guy on my team for forever. And sure enough, he's been here for forever. And I want you to know that without him, the Reality Kids Wing would not have happened. He was behind the scenes all the time, working incredibly hard. And I wanted us to give him, his name is Roger Graber, by the way, and I want us to give him thunderous and extended applause. I hope you're in here. Well, I want to welcome all of you who have clicked on the link and you're watching online. So glad you made the choice to be here. If at any point during the sermon you guys have some questions, we like to carve out some time at the end of the service for you to be able to ask those. And so we really, really love that part of what we are able to do. So be sure and keep that in mind. Last week, we had you guys go through those rooms and pray, and there were tags on the wall. And I want you to know that after the two morning services, we had to print up 50 more tags so that the 4:30 service would have a chance to be generous. So thank you so much for your generosity last week. We've been talking a lot. The series Behold is really all about the fact that you can look at a lot of things, but we behold very few things. And to behold something is more than just staring at it. It's to see the value behind it. So there's a world of difference between look and behold. The staff went out. We had our Christmas party last night, and we did the Ollie trolley thing where you go around and you look at all the Christmas lights. And apparently there's a competition between people to have the best Christmas lights ever, because it was insane, some of the things we saw. But we were looking at them. And there's a ton of stuff for us to look at. Sales, invitations, things that can fill up your calendar. So I want us to tap the brakes and learn how to behold. And we've taken a few things that we feel like this Christmas season we really should pause and look at and see the value behind them. Because you and I, not all of us anyway, are facing Christmas with joy. Not all of us in this room are facing Christmas with happiness. Some of us in this room are facing Christmas with dread, because we live in a broken world. And sometimes the brokenness of this world just lands right in your lap. And it takes the form of a lot of things. Loss of a job, a divorce that you didn't see coming, and you worked hard to work it out, but nothing worked out. A loss of a family member. You can't be merry. And this holiday is really a reminder of the fact that you can't be merry. And it illustrates for all of us in this room, because when I was a kid, it was very easy to be joyful at Christmas. Life has a way of handing you things when you're young, handing you thing after thing after thing. Dreams can be accomplished. You know, you're filling in the blanks. And you're saying, this thing is being added to my life, and this thing is being added. And then you reach a certain age where the same life that was handing you things starts taking things away. This Christmas, I'm going to have many family members that aren't going to be celebrating, at least here with me. This happened on Thanksgiving as well. Empty seats around the table. Things that used to be there but aren't. And so I think we need to, as we look at this Christmas season, we need to behold something that could be a game changer for us. Because there's something within all of us that longs for better. There's something within us that says, this world can't be all that there is. that brokenness that we sense in the world, and there's plenty of it, I mean, my goodness, we get reminded of it every day. The brokenness in this world cannot steal away the suspicion that one of these days, something better is coming. One of these days, everything is going to be restored. And that sneaking suspicion is a word that we call hope. Hope. That one word, one syllable, simple word, hope, can change everything. And let me tell you, this is not what sometimes we think it is. This is not wishful thinking. This is not just positive thinking. It's not a wish. It's not even just an emotional longing for things to be fixed. The biblical word for hope, it doesn't just mean wishing for something. Actually, it means confident expectation or assured anticipation of something good not yet experienced. See, optimism, which is good, it's fine. Optimism is positive thinking. That's a good thing. But hope is passionate trusting. There's a difference between the two. Optimism, you can have it, but hope is optimism is something you can make happen, and hope is something you find. It's outside of you, and you can discover it. Hope is a disruptive force that acts against this broken world. It feels like sure victory in the midst of what looks like sure defeat. And don't we see that in the world right now? There's so much that's going on. It just seems like this has been a rough year. A little bit. I mean, you can go politically, you can go our nation's sexual ethic just seems to be all out of whack. I get emails from schools, you know, and they say, look, we've got some kids that are struggling in this area. There's some kids that are vaping, but they're not like normal vaping. They're like adding stuff to it. And there's kids struggling with depression and stress. And we've got a opioid crisis in our country where people are addicted to prescription drugs. And why is all this? And when we're coming up against the Christmas season and people are facing all of these things, I think we need to slow down and say, is there a reason to hope in a world that kind of looks hopeless? We need to come face to face with the brokenness around us, I think, in order to become hopeful. Because remember, hope only exists in an imperfect world. Hope only exists in a broken world. It's the only place where it's necessary to exist. And this isn't new. You guys remember, we're about to celebrate Christmas, but do you guys remember, if you're reading the Old Testament, that in Micah, the last book in the Old Testament, Micah 5:2, there was this prophecy. But you, O Bethlehem, although you are small among Judah, out of you will come a ruler to rule over Israel forever. What a great hopeful thing to end the Old Testament on. It's like there's this promise that one day we're not going to be all scattered and we're not going to be all, you know, divided. One day a king is going to come and he's going to rule us. Do you know what happened after Micah 5:2? Silence. For 400 years. Not another word. This great prophecy of a king that's going to come and in this broken world, and then nothing. 400 years of silence. So that's where we pick up the story. And I think we need to be reminded of just because things look bad doesn't mean that they're always going to be that way. If we trust God, if we express hope in Him, then we know that the one who came up with this, who created this, has got to have a plan. David Wilcox, he's a songwriter, singer-songwriter. You might not know him, but I am a real big fan of his. He wrote a book called, he wrote a song called Show the Way, and this is what it says. It says, look, if someone wrote a play just to glorify what's stronger than hate, would they not arrange the stage to look as if the hero came too late? We're almost in defeat. It's looking like the evil side will win. So on the edge of every seat from the moment that the whole thing begins, in this scene, set in shadows, like the night is here to stay, there's evil cast around us, but it's love that wrote the play. Love is in control of the ending, and that's what gives us hope. So after this 400 years of silence, Israel almost forgot that there was a king coming, that they were waiting for a Messiah. Most people were just going on with their daily business. And the first Christmas was coming, and it was hitting one man in particular in a way that we don't really think about. When we read the Christmas story, we don't look at it as a story of loss and of pain and of stress. But for this guy in particular, the first Christmas was anything but a joyous celebration. It meant he was going to lose everything. His name was Joseph, and his story that we're going to look at is found in Matthew 1. So let's take a look at Matthew 1. We're going to start in verse 18. Pull that up on your device or open up your Bibles and look at that. It'll also be up on the screen. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. Now, engaged was serious business there. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But his mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. For those of you who are tempted to make fun of other people's beliefs, I want you to drink that in for just a second, okay? All right, so we believe this is true, and I believe it's true, but let's at least admit that sounds crazy. She was a virgin and she became, and don't try this, okay? This is only a one-time deal, all right? Still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. So Mary finds herself pregnant, and Joseph is the guy that she's engaged to. Now, think for a second, how does this whole scene look from Joseph's perspective? She tells him, Joseph, let's go grab dinner. We need to have a talk. I'm pregnant, but it's God's. What? It's God. What did he think? Obviously, he thought she's been unfaithful. See, a lot of people, when they look back, a lot of the critique that I hear about Christianity is it's a Bronze Age religion. These people were just kind of dolts. They were very superstitious. They would believe anything that came their way. They would, you know, of course they believed in God. Of course they believed in miracles because they were just kind of simpletons. Listen, they weren't simpletons. Joseph knew how babies happened. And when Mary said, it's God's, Joseph's response was just like you and me. It's like, oh, no, it wasn't. Mary, couldn't you have come up with something better? I'm sure he didn't say that out loud, but some of this had to be going on in his head. He was deeply hurt. Of course, he had been planning what his life was going to be like, what this whole thing was going to look like. And he was facing the loss of everything that mattered to him. Mary had been unfaithful from his perspective. Joseph was losing everything. So what does he do? Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a good guy. He was a righteous man. And he didn't want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. First thing you need to know about these engagements is they were much different than the engagements that you and I think about. This isn't an American engagement where you simply take off the ring, place it on a table, and say, we're done. We're not engaged anymore. Did you know that 50% of at least American engagements break up before they reach the marriage altar? Yeah. So if you're in, well, forget it. you're fine. You're fine. So he didn't want to disgrace. This was actually way more than that. This was a contract. They were betrothed. They were going to be married. Everything had been worked out. They were pretty much married now. And so this was much more than just taking a ring off. This was actually a divorce. He was going to divorce her. Two things about this. This tells us a couple of things about Joseph. Number one, he knew the law. This guy was a righteous man, and he obeyed the law. So he knew that he had every right to divorce her. But we also find out something about Joseph, the private man. Joseph was following the law, but he was doing it in a good way. Yeah, you ever known anybody that was a rule keeper, but they were really lousy at it, and they made everyone else feel horrible about themselves? Joseph was a guy who knew the rules, but he was also a guy who knew how to keep them in the way that would please God, in a good way. in a way that wouldn't bring humiliation on Mary. He just made a decision in his mind. You know what? She was unfaithful to me, but I'm going to be faithful to her, because from his perspective, she hurt him, but he didn't want to hurt her. He knew what was necessary, but he wasn't going to go about it in the wrong way. And as he considered this, and you know he had to be considering this, how am I going to do this? How am I going to break it to her? How am I going to tell her that I don't believe her? That's going to hurt her. How is this thing going to go down? He was probably rehearsing in his mind how this thing was going to go down. And as he was considering this, he finally got some rest. And in his sleep, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. An angel of the Lord came to him in a dream. It was very real. We know that it was very real because it actually made an impact on his life. And this is what the angel said. Joseph, son of David, he calls back. He says, Joseph, remember who you are. You're in a king's line. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Now, why did the angel say to Joseph, do not be afraid? It's reading comprehension. It's because he was afraid, right? He was afraid. He was afraid to marry her. He was afraid that his reputation would suffer. He was afraid of all the implications of somebody in that town is going to do the math. I mean, there's always a busybody somewhere, right? It's like, when did they get married again? And how old is Jesus? Something's not working. I'm going to tell my quilting class. You know, it was going to go down. People were going to figure this out. Don't be afraid, Joseph. And here's why, Joseph. The child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. She didn't lie to you. I know it sounds crazy, but that's the way it happened. And it must have been so overwhelming that Joseph basically said, okay. All right, I didn't believe it, but now that you tell me, okay. The angel goes on to say, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You're going to name him, Joseph, and you're going to name him Jesus, because this broken world, you've seen it, 400 years of silence, everyone thinks the promises are no longer good. You live in a broken world, and a broken world means we need a Savior. And this darkness, something is going to be revealed to show that darkness always loses. And if you're in this room right now, and you're facing Christmas, and you don't have joy in your heart, you have dread, God always reveals something that shows you that the darkness always loses. The darkness always loses. Darkness has never come into a room and thrown out the light. That doesn't happen. It's the other way around. And one of my favorite scenes in one of my favorite collection of books in the trilogy, and if you don't know what I mean when I say the trilogy, then you're just not a nerd. Frodo and Sam are in Mordor. They're going to take the ring and they're going to destroy it. Fires of Mount Doom. They're in Mordor and they're facing all sorts of orcs and ugly creatures and the eye of Sauron, which is just kind of roaming to and fro. And they're trying to avoid all of this. And there's this big spider named Shelob is the way I pronounce her name. But anyway, it's just really a bad scene. And everything is going wrong. Frodo is getting weaker and weaker by the day. He's frail. It's really a horrible scene. And Sam is peering up into the night sky. And this is how Tolkien said it. They're peeping among the clouds, high up in the mountains. Sam saw a white star twinkle for a while, and the beauty of it smote his heart as he looked up out of the forsaken land. Hope returned to him. He found hope. And why? For like a shaft, clear and cold, the thought pierced him that in the end, the shadow was only a small and passing thing. There was light and high beauty forever beyond its reach. No matter how dark and dreary and depressing things were for Sam at that moment, that star piercing through the darkness taught him that always above the darkness there's light. The light that came into the world in the cradle. Jesus, born in that cradle, that wooden manger, will one day culminate in death on the cross. But it won't be a senseless, meaningless death. It will be a death-conquering death, followed by new resurrection life. The power of death, which right now for us has so much power to bring sorrow, will not be that way forever. What Christ set in motion at his birth, what Christ set in motion through his life, through his death, through his burial, and through his resurrection, defeated death his first time around. And it will, when he finally comes back around, it will come to its full fruition. Death will no longer have any power over any of us. No matter how broken this world is, no matter how hopeless you are, no matter your long list of losses before this Christmas, there is no brokenness outside of the hope of Christmas. There is no brokenness in your life that is outside the hope of Christmas. No matter what you're facing. And some of us are facing some pretty big, pretty overcoming emotionally, these things is impossible. But there is no brokenness in your life that is outside the hope of Christmas. What God provided at Christmas brings all of us hope. When Joseph woke up, slightly older crowd. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and he took Mary as his wife. What? He just got up and he obeyed. He believed and he obeyed. Had his situation changed, by the way? Had things gotten better? Did God fix it? Absolutely not. She was still pregnant. The reputation was still going to be sullied. He was still going to have people talking about him, rumors. But Joseph got up and obeyed. Joseph got up and obeyed, not in a denial of reality. And that's wishing. And God doesn't want us to just turn into these, you know, optimistic, positive thinking wishers. You can make wishes, but you find hope. No. Hope is not denying reality. It's viewing reality in light of the sure promise of God. We don't get to decide the role we play in life. We don't get to decide the stuff that happens to us, but we do decide how we play the roles we're given. Jerry Sitzer, in a book called A Grace Disguised, How the Soul Grows Through Loss, tells how he responded when one day he was driving his family, his mother, his wife and his daughter, and they were hit by a drunk driver, and he lost three generations of his family in one instant. And he wrote this: the experience of loss does not have to be the defining moment of our lives. Instead, the defining moment can be our response to the loss. It's not what happens to us that matters so much as what happens in us. It's not so much what happens to us that matters as what happens in us. We can define. We can define how our roles, I mean, we can define how we play our roles that God has given us. That's just the thing that God allows us to do. So Joseph obeyed. He didn't choose the role, but he chose how he played it. Here's another thing that's kind of interesting. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born. You tell me there are no miracles in the Bible. I say the Bible is full of miracles. This guy was a righteous man. And Joseph did name the baby Jesus. That's the Greek interpretation of the name, a name that's derived from Yeshua, which means the Lord is salvation, or the Lord saves. Into a broken world, hope was delivered. Into a broken world, there was a light delivered, like a star above Bethlehem. It showed that the darkness only is a small and passing thing. And that even though God seems like he's slow in keeping his promises, we have hope in him, in his character. There is no brokenness in your life that's outside the hope of Christmas. There is no brokenness in your life that's outside the hope of Christmas. So what should we do in response to that? Here's one thing that I think we all should do, and we should do this repeatedly, because we always, you have this life story going on and you're narrating it yourself. And of course you're the hero and then there's enemies. And here's what I want you to do, and I want to do myself. Reinterpret your story. Take in, what has happened to me so far? What losses have I taken? Because Joseph had to reinterpret his story. I'm not playing the role that I thought I was going to play. I'm not gonna be the guy that I thought I was gonna be. But who God made me to be and the situation that he placed me in, I can choose how I play it. And I refuse to say that darkness and brokenness and lostness are the winners, because I have my trust in God. So that's where I'm gonna place my hope. I'm not denying reality, but I'm viewing reality differently in light of the sure promises of God. Is your story going to be defined by loss? Or could your story be defined by something else? Because one day, you know, God's not just going to come on the scene and simply explain why things went wrong. He's not even just going to fix things that went wrong. It's much better than that. What God does with the brokenness of the world is he redeems it. He draws the value out of it and he erases the pain of it. He makes it as though the sad things come untrue. And he's got that kind of power. I don't understand it, but he can do that. And our trust in that brings us hope, and it overflows from us when we're not trusting in the circumstances, we're trusting in the character of God. That's what brings us hope. Romans 15:13 says, I pray that God, the source of hope, that's where it comes from, you find it in him, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you'll overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. When the world bumps into you, you spill out hope because you are deriving it, you're getting it, you're drawing it from your Father. Through the power of the Holy Spirit gives you hope. The same Holy Spirit that gave Jesus to Mary births hope in you and me. And the star above Bethlehem shines as a reminder that the shadow is a small and passing thing. So no matter what you're facing, I'm praying for you that you'll face it with hope in who God is, in his character. It's not going to fix everything. It's not going to explain everything. But it is going to be assurance that one day God will redeem all. So I know that when we talk about issues facing us like this, there's probably some questions that come up. Let's see what you guys have been thinking during this. From online, thanks for texting the question in. Did Joseph only truly believe Mary because the angel was sent to him? Probably. I mean, what would it take for you to believe that? I mean, I think God would have to do something pretty extra special. So I think that Joseph probably knew the character of Mary, and it probably shocked him. I mean, that this was the turn of events. But it would be really hard for him to understand that the power of the Holy Spirit could create a life inside of Mary. So yeah, I think that probably the angelic visitation was necessary, and God knew it. And here's the good thing for you and me. Sometimes God is going to ask you to do some pretty big things. He's going to ask you to move out in faith. Usually when that happens, he does know that we're just dirt people. We're just made out of dirt. And he comes to us and he says, okay, here's what you need to do. And here's some assurance that I'm really, this is me talking to you and not just you talking to yourself. I need that in my own life, and everybody needs that in their life when God is asking something big of us. I think he keeps that in mind, so he makes it really clear. So, next. If Joseph experienced an angelic visitation, not likely a common experience, validating Mary's story, why isn't he more active involved in Jesus' life? A lot of thought about this. I mean, we do see Joseph when Jesus is a young child, when Joseph and Mary are in a caravan and they lose their kid. And they have to go back to the temple to find him. Most of the conjecture theologically is that Joseph died and was no longer on the scene. We know that Joseph had passed away before Jesus was crucified because there was a legal transaction that took place on the cross when Jesus looks down at John, his really, really good friend and close disciple, and he's standing next to his mother, Mary, and in an unselfish act, he says, "Mary, this is your son. John, this is your mother." And he's saying, "Please take care of mom," which means that Joseph, the husband, was gone. So most of biblical scholars believe that Joseph died at some point, maybe in Jesus's teens or 20s. So that's why. You said that hope is discoverable. How do I find it? Well, it's not in a place. It's in a person. And I think that the God of all hope, he creates it. He's the source. Let me be really careful here. There are situations, guys, where, let me just say it this way. Clinical depression is not a sin. And it's not a lack of faith. It is a situation that you find yourself in. Now, I think I can give you, here's where you find hope. It's in a person. But I also want to give you hope in that, you know what? What you're facing right now doesn't mean that you lack character, and it doesn't mean that you lack resolve. It's just the thing that you're going through right now. And I want to give you hope from up front, just in saying that. But that hope flows from God, from a person. And it's faith in his character and that he's one day going to redeem that you place that and you go, you know what, it's not right now and I'm not right and I don't feel good right now, but there is a God. And I can't force myself to be happy or jolly or any of that, but there is a God and he is my source of hope. So what I would say is hope is not in a place and it's not certainly not inside of you. Don't go searching inside of you for hope. Don't go searching in stuff. Connect with God. John 15 says, "I'm the vine, I'm the source of everything, you're the branch. If you are connected with me, you'll produce good fruit. If you're apart from me, you can do nothing." So step one, connect up with Jesus. Daily, moment by moment, he is your source of hope. And the other stuff, I think that when you're facing huge trials, cancer diagnosis, divorce, those things, you're not going to be able to control where you're at emotionally all the time. But you can have a bedrock foundation of saying, "But my hope is in God." You can read through the Psalms. There's a lot of people having really bad days in the book of Psalms. But a lot of times they'll end it with, "But I will trust in your," remember what we said? The hesed of God, the chesed of God, the unfailing love of our God is always there, no matter how we feel. So, and by the way, if you would like to talk about that with somebody or even get resources on maybe some help, we'd love to do that too. We have a resource page on our website, reality.church, /the dark. The dark. And if you go to that page, there's all kinds of resources for you. I've been married for 30 years and I love Christmas. I go all out. I decorate. I buy presents. I make the dinners. I don't capitalize my I's. Get where I'm going here? When I ask for help, my husband just says, "That's your thing." I get down because it's always on me. How can I receive the joy when I'm doing it all by myself? Reengage starts up again in January. And okay. I actually totally get this. I mean, if you reading this, I mean, you've been in situations like that. I totally get this. And let me say it from the outset. Yeah, I mean, you're not wrong for having the emotional reaction to this that you're having at all. Not even close. I will say something that someone told me one time. Basically, the people around you at first when they meet you, they treat you how they want to treat you. And then after a long, 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 long time, basically everybody around you gets trained as to how you want to be treated. And so I say that cautiously, but I do say that when we have people in our lives basically, eventually they treat us in the ways that we give them permissions. We hand them cards. It's okay for you to do that. It's okay for you to do that. And someday, at a later date, we regret some of those permissions that we gave them, don't we? We really do. We wish we could take them back. But unfortunately, the pattern is set. And so I really do believe, honestly, I hope you have a freed up calendar for re-engage, because I promise you, your husband is not bothered by this. I promise you that this doesn't really enter his mind. This is just the way things go. And when he says that's your thing, genuinely believes that. And so I think that's something that needs to be fixed. I'm not trying to make light of it. I think it is. But it's probably more than Christmas. I mean, isn't this probably just an example of maybe some other things that need to be fixed in the marriage? So I highly recommend going to re-engage, signing up for that, and sure, you know, hopefully you're already in a life group, talk out some of these things. And the man in the relationship needs to be a man. The temptation of, guys, this, you all need to, we need to hear this, and I'm glad Amy's not in this service because I need to hear this. Passivity is our temptation. And it's not masculine. Passivity, just letting it go, saying chill, or it's no big deal. And it's not masculine. It's wimpy. It's weak. And we need to stop it. We need to start taking active roles in our family. So if you're in here and that's you, guys, stop it. Okay? That's my word for you. And start getting active in your families and being a part of it. Time is slipping away. And for what it's worth. Next. Since Jewish culture does not recognize the triune nature of God in Matthew 1:20, how would Joseph viewed or understood the mention of the Holy Spirit? Well, they did have a grasp of the Holy Spirit, obviously, because the Holy Spirit would come upon people like Samson, or, you know, reside on Moses and sort of fade away. What they didn't have an understanding of course, was the triune God, because as of yet, nobody expected the Messiah to be God in the flesh. Did you know that? They expected the king to come and be a really good king and set up a line that was going to last forever. Nobody was expecting God in the flesh or a Savior to die for sins. That was a complete shock and total surprise to them. So when he said, you know, basically when he heard the Holy Spirit of God, God is spirit, and so he would say the one God enacted upon Mary and gave her the child. You know, in other words, God the Father, you know, through the power of his Holy Spirit, not seeing them as distinct persons with the same complete essence, but seeing them as God the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm just guessing here, that's conjecture. I think that's the way he would have interpreted it. So. Was Jesus actually born on December 25th? Oh, good, an easy one. No, he was not. He was not born on December 25th. Most biblical scholars think that he was born sometime in October, and the shepherds were still out watching their flock by night, so probably sometime. Now, please don't let this spoil Christmas for you. Like, no, from now on, we're getting buying a tree in October. What the church would do, the church, and when I talk about the church in this context, I'm talking about the Catholic Church, would find a festival and they would plop, you know, a Christian festival down on it and say, we win. And we did. We did win. You know, everybody celebrates Christmas. It's not a bad thing. We do it. It's not. It's basically like everything else in Christianity. It's a reminder of something that really happened. It's this thing. It's a powerful symbol. And we use it, and we really do need it during a dark time of year when the sun's going down earlier. We need a few parties. So let's not move it or anything. But let's keep it December 25th. But no, he wasn't born December 25th. We don't know a date that he was born. Nobody wrote that down. And again, nobody was expecting the Messiah. There were some really big happenings. We know basically what, you know, what year, within a 4 or 5 year thing. That might surprise you guys that we don't even really know the exact year. But within about a 4 or 5 year range, we know, because Herod was king and some other things that were mentioned in the New Testament as to when and where. Okay, so let me close with this. There is no brokenness going on in your life. And for some of you, I know that seems like a what? You don't even know the brokenness that I'm going through right now. there's no brokenness that's beyond the hope of Christmas. Because what Jesus did at Christmas and through his life and through his death, burial, and resurrection told us that this is not the end. If this is the end, then yeah, you're right, it's miserable. But if this is not the end, if one day he's going to invite us all to the party where the music never gets turned down and the food never runs out and nobody ever leaves, then that's another story completely. And that's the story that he's telling. The band's going to come up and they're going to play a song. December 15th, our worship team is going to be doing this performance of Behold the Lamb of God, written by Andrew Peterson and performed by him and a few of his friends. But our team is going to do it here. And it's a reminder. They're going to do a song today called So Long Moses, which is basically following the nation of Israel from the time of the Exodus, when they said, goodbye, Moses, we're going into the promised land, and following them through King Saul, and then King David, and then through the prophet Isaiah. And they finished this song off with where we started ours, Micah 5:2. But you, O Bethlehem, although you're small among Judah, out of you a ruler will come. And they repeat it over and over again. And it should remind us today that no matter how dark things are, and no matter how silent God seems to be, his promises are true, and our hope is in him and in him alone. So listen to this song and invite all of your friends to come see this team do this on December 15th. Let's pray. Father, all of our hope is in you. You provide it. We find it in you. We don't make it up on our own. It's not wishful thinking. It's all anchored in your character and who you are. Father, I pray that all of us in this room, no matter what the brokenness is that we're facing or the loss, that today there will be a slight glimmer like a star shooting through the darkness that will remind us that this shadow is a small and passing thing. It's in the powerful name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.